Okay, let's start at the beginning. The objective of a demon is to take control of your body and my body. We are not preaching about demons. We are bringing awareness. We preach Christ crucified. But we cannot preach Christ crucified without understanding what happens to us. Deliverance, or the first stage of deliverance, is knowledge. So you must first know what is happening around you. You know, when you get to the store, there is this mighty insect spray. We commonly call it Doom, but it's not Doom. Doom is the brand name. It has a section of cockroaches. So if you have a problem with cockroaches, demons, you buy the one for cockroaches. If you have problems with flies, other demons, you buy the one. You get it, ne? I'm sure most of you do groceries here. So you buy according to the need, what you have in your house as a problem. So in this case, let's bring it a bit up in terms of the realm of the spirit. There are different demons and different spirits that torment or put heaviness on people. They are unclean spirits. There is no two way or many ways to get to God, but one way and one spirit, Jesus Christ. There's one way to get to God, Jesus Christ. One mediator, the Bible says, is the one mediator for us all. So the reason why I start by saying demons want to take control, I'm trying for us to have a different mindset, that there is an enemy and is ever going up and down looking for who he may devour. Just because you don't think of him doesn't mean he doesn't exist. Just because you don't believe in witchcraft doesn't mean it's not happening to you. The mere fact that you don't believe it, you are already bewitched. But I've got good news for you. That's why the Bible is called the good news. The good news is Jesus is here. He is the same yesterday, he is the same today, and he is the same forever. He ever make intercession for us in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Nothing will happen to you and me for as long as Jesus is there. But Jesus needs our participation. The word was said, if you do not enforce it, if you do not have the mindset that you are free, if you cannot say, I am free in Christ, you are bound by these very same demons I'm talking about. There is no middle ground. One cannot be found not doing anything. I had an interesting clip that said, Lucifer is not his real name. It is actually a translated name. You can Google it. Or AI it nowadays. Or ChatGPT-QR it. Don't know what we use nowadays. Wikipedia or Bing. Google. Anything. Go search for it. Lucifer's name is translated. All angels have got a name, God's name in them. At the end, you have, it's Raphael, Gabriel, Michael. So, the angels, they have the name of God, E-L, El Elyon, El Ohim. You get it? Okay. So, angels have E-L at the end. So, the original or the Hebrew translated name from somewhere else, I don't know where, he was called Hillel. H-E-L-E-L. Hillel. And then in Aramaic is translated, I thought somebody was awake, Halal. I'm going to let that sink in. So the Aramaic name for Lucifer, Satan, is Halal. Okay, while I still have you in that short moment, the so-called three wise men that you call, you and I and the Bible and other translations calls them wise men, they are called, some versions call them Magi. Thank you. Magi is translated from Magoi. Does the Bible not tell us that the astrologers who looked at the star of Jesus and they knew where the king of the Jews who came to save the world was? Was it not like that? It was like that. Do we not have people now who are fighting your star of what is supposed to happen to you in your life? We have. What is Magi translated to in English? Abracadabra. Magician. So Magi translated into English is magician. I'm sorry, I am a what we call a Berean teacher. You know what a Berean teacher? For those that work in the police force, you have those languages you say Bravo 1, Charlie 4, over. So B, Bravo, E, Echo, R, Romeo, E, Echo, A, Alpha, N, November. Berean teaching. So what I do, I become an archaeologist. When I teach, I go to the root and the root until I do a borehole. You want to know who's the Berean teachers? Read Acts 17, verse 11. It says, they went to church. Paul was preaching the scriptures. They went home. They searched the scriptures to qualify what he had taught and what God was saying about them. So I'm a Berean teacher. So, Magi meant magician. What does it mean to us in this, all this translation? Because translations is just translations. What it meant is that they are, as the Bible says, they shall bow down. You shall have power over every living thing on this earth. Things under the earth, things on earth, and things above or in the heavens. The magicians were able to see who Jesus was before even you and I can recognize to praise him. And they went. Because they were pleading. Remember in Mark 5, the Bible says the man who was demon-possessed, when he came to Jesus, he said, "What do you have to do with us, you son of David, the son of the Most High?" How did he know? Whereas the ones who were around him didn't even know. Jesus was called and recognized as the Son of God, the Son of David, the Lord of the Most High, even before Peter could say, "You are the Son of the Most High God." So don't take demons lightly. But yet again, show them who has authority. Give them their end, because they know their end. Their end is destruction. Their end is that they will no more exist. The end of Satan, he knows that he cannot defeat even a 2 or a 3 year old Christian child. But we don't have that awareness because light has not come unto us. That was not my message. Every time I come to this pulpit, what I want to do is equip us. Remember, I get the message first, and then I come and share it with you. So whatever that I say, it has touched me first. It cannot flow from me if it did not come into me. So the last time I spoke about, I can see some faces were not here, I spoke about reading the whole Bible. And I said, if you don't read the whole Bible, you're going to get to heaven. And Nahum is going to say, "Remember me." And you say, "Who are you?" He says, "Nahum. Remember? I come after or before Zechariah. You don't remember me?" "No, I don't remember you." And then another guy will come and say, "Do you remember me?" "Say, who are you?" "Say, I'm Peter." "Oh yeah, the rock. I remember you. Yes, Jesus spoke about you." Then another one will come. Philemon or Philemon. And then he says, "What about me?" "So I don't remember you." "Titus?" "No, I don't remember you." Because the Bible were and was written by people like you and me, for us to share the experiences they've went through. So I'm going to teach you another one today. If you are interested in knowing how to break down the Bible. Remember I said my Bible is with 66 books. I don't know about the other ones that have other chapters more than 66 or less than. So we'll talk about the one that I have. As imperfect as it is. Because when you write about a perfect God, there's no way that you can write him in a perfect way. So the Bible has, in the Old Testament, 5 books. The first 5 books are called the Torah. Then it has 12 history books. I'm not going to name them for the sake of time. You can be like a Berean student and go and read them, but in that order. So after 5 books is 12 books. They are called the historic books. Then you have 5 poetic books. One of the most common poetic book you know is Psalm. As much as Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. See what I did there? I gave you 5. And then you have 5 major prophets. Most of you guys know 1 or 2 of them. Jeremiah and Daniel. Then we have 12 minor prophets. The Nahum, the Zacharias, the Malachis. They fall under the 12 minor prophets. Those are 39 books. Then in the New Testament, we open up by 4 books, which are the Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we go to 1 historic book, which is the book of Acts. Is it? Yes. Book of Acts. And then we go for 21 epistles. So that is from Romans all the way just before revelation. Then the last one is revelation. That is the makeup of the Bible. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. 4, 1, 21, 1. Amen? Are we learning something? Thank you. It's Jesus' birthday month, so I don't want to take time. So allow me. I'm going to teach a little bit, and then in the next 15 minutes, we'll be having coffee. I don't know, here or his house or your house or Vempi or Spear, where they always sing happy birthday. But we'll be out of here. Now, Jesus was bought with 39 shillings. We read in the Old Testament that there was 39 shillings which were used also to purchase. The very same 39 shillings has a direct link to how the Jews would punish someone for doing something wrong. So in the book of Leviticus, when one has done something wrong, the punishment is that when you go to in the court, they will have to whip you 39 times. So in the New Testament, Paul says, like Christ, I received 40 lashes minus one, which makes it 39. Just like my Lord Jesus Christ. Are we together? Now, Jesus, what he went through is that when he was in the court after he was arrested, is that he went, before he was being lashed 39 times, he went through a series of three Jewish courts. And he went through a series of three Roman courts. So, the Roman court said, we found no fault in this man. By the way, that was a 9 hours, like this one of Madanga Commission. Then in the Jewish court, because they wanted to find him guilty, they found him guilty in those three Jewish courts. So it means he moved from, if you can put it into this context, is that maybe he moved from magistrate court and then he was found guilty, and then he went to high court and then supreme court, and they all found him guilty. The only problem with the Jewish court that they could not put a sentence on him was because they did not have a punishment structure or penalty structure. Like when a traffic cop stops you, says you've been traveling this amount of kilometer speed, then the price or the charge is this much. So they couldn't charge him in a sense that they did not want to punish Jesus Christ. So they were asking the Romans, who have, in the time of old, they were asking Robert Mugabe, may his soul rest in peace, to punish a South African. Because South Africa did not have a hanging system. They wanted Jesus Christ to die at all cost. But what was heartbreaking with this story that I'm bringing, and I think maybe I'm ahead of myself, is that when you were found guilty, you could only serve a term in the prison, or you could be whipped and then they let you go home. Like today, You didn't pay your TV license, we fine you 2,000 or 6 months in prison. But in this story, Jesus was fined a fee for you and me. That very same fee, they said, you pay the fee and still go to prison. Jesus Christ, or the Jews, their structure of punishment is to whip you 39 times. There is a reason for that. They say if they whip you more than 39 times, they have dehumanized you. You are no more a human being. They might as well kill you. So the Jews, they whip you 39 times. But the Romans, they whip you until they are tired. I don't know if you understand that part. The Jews, they were so cruel that they didn't want them to beat Jesus that way. They wanted the Romans to do that because the Romans don't count. Do you know how they count? When they whip you. Because the whip is made out of broken bones and glass. So when they whip you, and the glass or the object hooks your body, if they pull it back and nothing comes off, that doesn't count. So before we can use the blood of Jesus, we need to understand what did Jesus go through that gives us access for his blood. We need to understand how the enemy was defeated before our victory could come. We need to understand statements like Jesus paid it all. What did he go through, and what does that mean for you and me? So the Romans, they whipped Jesus, and if nothing came off, it doesn't count. But they kept to 39. I want you to understand this. They kept to 39. But that 39 was conditional that something must tear. This is why the Bible tells us when Jesus was holding the cross, even his intestines we could see. So that is why you and me today, nothing can be able to defeat us. Jesus went through an excruciating pain. 1 preacher, when he explains the word excruciating, he says that word did not exist in English. It existed because of the pain or the level of pain that Jesus went through. That they had to find another word to describe what is above pain. You've been in hospitals when somebody's in pain, they're screaming. And you say, nurse, please, doctor, please. This person is going through an excruciating pain. Can't you see? That does not even begin to describe what Jesus did for you and me and what he went through. So when the song came on, my message to come and preach was to preach about Holy Communion. So it wasn't feelings, but it was the Lord touching me to say, this is a connection to what I want to do. Teach my people to understand. I know you cannot do it with your own brain, but just try to teach them to understand what value does the blood of Jesus have. So that tomorrow when you take Holy Communion, you can understand the way it says, we do this in remembrance of you. Of what you went through. Then you understand it's just not Oros and bakers eat some more. So Jesus in this scenario, he shed blood, and I'm sure some of you have heard this before. He shed blood in 7 different places. And those places included his body. So the first place Jesus shed blood was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried, he prayed, until his sweat became blood. Jesus, our Jesus, me and you Jesus, he cried, he prayed, he wanted to get out of the assignment, even if he knew from the beginning what was going to happen. But when he saw in the future and what the Roman people were going to do to him, he wanted to back out. He said, Lord, can we not find another way? Can you not just say a word and the people will be saved, and then I don't have to go through this pain? Fear gripped Jesus' heart as a human being, whole human and whole God. Pain gripped his heart. And what came out of him when he was praying, 3 times he begged the Lord, blood started flowing instead of sweat. So it is not the amount of prayer that you do when you sweat for 8 hours that gives an answer. It is the position of the heart when you pray to God that gives an answer. So when Jesus was aligned with his purpose and position, then he said, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Now you understand what happens in the Lord's Prayer when you say, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It means exactly that. That you will fight until you reposition. And you say, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I surrender. So what does that first place of sharing blood on the sweat meant for us? It meant that Jesus was redeeming our will so that we are able to surrender our will to the Lord. Second place, I've already touched on it. When Jesus was being whipped, I don't know if you know, Jesus was like this, tied to a pole. But he didn't have this room where he can move when they hit him and go that way and this way. He was closely tied so that he cannot move. So when they were whipping his back and the back was being opened, he was redeeming our health. This is why we have Isaiah 53 verse 5. He was wounded, chastised, and bruised for our iniquity. By his stripes we were healed. So, if this is a word of encouragement for you, I'm trying to say to us, when you say by his stripes we are healed, you understand exactly where it comes from. It is not only for you and me, it is also for that who brought the illness in to understand that you understand that by his stripes, what he went through so that I don't have to go through, I am healed or were healed. as past tense. So every day we walk around with the spirit of healing, but we don't even realize it. Number three. After they whipped him, punishment done, 9 hours later, they took him to the cross. But before they took him there, they put a rope on him, mocking him and say, "Here's the King of the Jews." And then they put a crown of thorns on his head. No. Let me correct that. They didn't put it. They punched it in so that he can bleed again. So when Jesus took that pain, what did it mean for us? It meant that he was delivering our mindset. Be not conformed to the standards of this earth, Romans 12, 1 to 2. But be transformed, be a living sacrifice, be transformed. Do not do as you are of the earth, but you are not of this earth. So the crown of thorns was to deliver us out of poverty mindset, thinking I'm approaching God because I am poor in spirit. Yes, we are poor in spirit, but not in that way. Poverty. So the enemy sets a poverty mindset, and everything you do in begging. When I used to do counseling for, it was not formal, but counseling for ladies, I was saying to them, if a guy is approaching you, and the first thing they start by saying is, sorry sister, you must just leave that guy alone. He's going to be apologizing for the whole time. He doesn't see himself as a visionary or as a man. A man is a hoo-ha. So Jesus was taking care of that. Stop apologizing for living on earth. Stop apologizing for prospering. Don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. Stop apologizing for being a child of God. Do your diligence. I'm not saying get out of hand, get to work, and then every day you want to lead people to Christ. No. Work diligently. They will ask you, how do you do it? You tell them, Jesus. You were sent there to work. You were sent there to go to school. You were sent there to do something, a purpose. So don't get there and make people feel like, my neighbor, every day, Jesus, every day. No. Carry yourself. Be holy as he is holy. And men will come to your light. In the book of Isaiah it says, let your light shine brighter and brighter. Proverbs. Then people will come to your light. Poverty mindset. The crown was to make a swap. We have the mind of Christ, and we leave the mind of thinking always demons, always bad things are happening to me, always I'm not enough, always I can never get this right, I am a failure. I know it's going to happen next year, June. I'm already preparing now. I'm buying medicine because I know I'm going to get sick. Get out of there, man. Be delivered in Jesus' name. Number four, pierced hands. Jesus was restoring our dominion. Dominion, ownership of where you are. Simply put, he was restoring the works of our hands, so that we do not work like an elephant and eat like an ant. Okay. I didn't realize the name ant was inside elephant until today. Come on, Jesus. Number five, pierced feet. I'm starting to rush because I timed myself. Pierced feet. So what does that mean when Jesus' feet were pierced, it means that he was restoring our authority over places we walk on and power over evil spirits. Luke 10:19, I've given you power to trample upon the scorpions and the serpents and the path adders, and everything else shall be under your feet. All authority, all power, all dominion is with Jesus. Ephesians 1:17-18. Pierced heart or pierced side. Some theologians said this was the birth of the church. Because when a woman gives birth, blood will come and water will come. So what does that mean for us? It meant that Jesus was restoring and redeeming our joy of healed, broken hearts. He's close to the brokenhearted. He's the Father who heals and restores. Jeremiah 30:17. Broken heart is in the book of Psalm. Forgot where it is. Lastly, pierced feet. This was when he was on the cross. No, I did pierce feet, ne? Okay. Bruises. Internal bruising. You've heard people go on an accident, car accident especially, and then it is said that they died of internal bleeding. Or the doctor did not see, they released them to go home. After 2 weeks, boom, somebody falls, they die. And then you say, what was the cause? They had unseen or internal underlying issues. Where would they lie? Under. They would lie under. Under where? Internal. They can't lie under. You're supposed to be healed from the inside to the outside. So bruises or internal, Jesus is delivering us from iniquity or inner hurts and spiritual bondages that we cannot see. What is the symbolic? Now we get to the part of the Holy Communion. What is the symbolic reason? What does this, all this, mean to us? It means that this is a symbolic work of redemption, because God came to redeem mankind. So by going on the cross, he was redeeming us. The song said, I was translated from darkness into light. I was translated from sin to victory or freedom. So the blood is a symbolic work of redemption, covering every area where humanity was affected by sin, and offering total freedom and restoration so that we can be restored back to the Father. So when you and I take communion, of all other things, let us remember how the blood was made available for us. This is why till today, I don't know, in other cultures, when someone dies, especially from a car accident, and the blood is spilled everywhere, we normally name that a sacrifice. Because the blood is not meant to be outside the body. Oh, you don't believe me? What happened when Cain killed Abel? The blood spoke. God came and said, Cain, what did you do? Because I can hear the blood of Abel talking to me, crying. Bless you. So the blood is not supposed to be outside the body. But Jesus' blood was outside the body. But because God made this whole plan, He knew what was going to happen before it happened. That's why Jesus came before the trip to Gethsemane, and He said, in the Last Supper, this is my blood, take and drink, so that you can have eternal life. This is why in the book of Hebrews He says, His blood is a total sacrifice for all sacrifices. So there's no need for someone else to be sacrificed for demons or whatever they, whatever, voodoo, hoodoo, witchcraft, whatever. That's the lowest form of authority in terms of in the kingdom of God. So the blood was not meant to come out. But Jesus knew the blood will come out. So He created the Holy Communion system. That whoever drinks my blood, whoever eats my body which was broken, will have abundant life and eternal life now and when he goes to heaven. Redemption. It's redeeming us back to the Father. This is why doctor in the major categories of illnesses where they categorize your illness, there are 39 categories. I thought doctors will say, yeah, you are right. So that 39 is not a coincidence. They put it there because of the 39 stripes. So every illness, it doesn't matter even if you come up with a new name, it will align with the 39 stripes of Jesus to be healed and be made whole. So today, tomorrow, regularly as you take, and I encourage you to regularly take the Holy Communion, as you take or partake of the Holy Communion, remember this. Maruti, lest they say I don't have a scripture, can we put please 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 and 20. So, yeah, 19:20. Yes, thank you. Do you not know, verse 19 it reads, do you not know your body is the temple, the very sanctuary? We all know what is sanctified, something that is set apart of the Holy Spirit, who lives within me and you, whom you have received. So you must receive him, because that's in past tense. It says, whom you have received. So you've already received him. So you must receive him, so that you go back to the line on top. He can live in you. You can be sanctified because he lives in you, and because you are the temple, whom you have received as a gift from God. Do you not know that? Today you know it. You are not your own. We like singing the song, my life is not my own, to you I belong, I give myself to you. 20. You were bought, you and me, with a price, purchased with the preciousness and paid for, made his own. So then honor God and bring glory to him in your body. Amen. Moses' law is external. So it makes you do things externally. But grace law, which is Christ, It's internal. Whom you have received lives in you. The Bible talks about the temple, which is the church. The church, which Jesus said, is my bride. So let us have a conscious awareness that Jesus did all that and more so that we can enjoy life here on earth. Not to suffer, not to be embarrassed, not to live in shame. He paid it all. All. I want to invite you. Maybe you've never knew that Jesus paid it all. Maybe you've been a church goer, church member. You've been coming. Maybe you are here. You're not even attending church. You're waiting for us to finish so that you can lock the door and we go home. Maybe you didn't even like coming here, but your parents dragged you to church. Your wife, your husband said, no, we're going there. Because if Pastor John don't see us, you'll think we're not coming to church. I'm inviting you that meet this man called Jesus, who paid everything, even beyond what we're still going to do tomorrow. He paid it all. Because Hebrews 13:8 says, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what is my invitation? My invitation is to say, what the book of Romans chapter 10 says, if you believe and you confess Him with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and the Savior to the glory of God, you have not received Him. So I'm inviting you that come to the front. If you've never taken this step before, if you've always come here for prayer and you go home, but you've never received the Lord as your Savior, you've never surrendered everything to Him as much as He has done all things for us, I'm inviting you to come to the front so that we pray with you, so that we shame the devil and we show him that you belong to Jesus. And He also said, whoever calls upon my name, they shall be saved. He is here to be received. He is here to be exalted. He is here to be the owner of your life. Amen.